Tonight we're just going to ask the simple question, or this morning rather, right now, are you a Christian? You know, when we go to the Bible, we find the word Christian used three times. First, in Acts 11, verse 26, we learn that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And then in Acts 26, 28, as Paul was preaching to Agrippa and presenting his case, Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Then a little later, Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Now, it's easy to look at the word Christian and to see Christ there. And so a Christian is a follower of Christ. A Christian is a disciple of Christ. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And it is my belief that the term Christian was a God-given name. Wasn't that the enemies of Christians said, "Hey, let's call them Christians." But it was a God-given name in answer to a prophecy in Isaiah about the new name that was to be given to God's people under the new covenant. And there are many people today who claim to be Christians. There's a large percentage of people who live in our area right here in what has been historically referred to as the Bible Belt or part of the Bible Belt. But you can go to Walmart and ask just about anybody, "Are you a Christian?" And many of them would say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." But I want to ask that question this morning. Are you a Christian? Are you sure that you're a Christian? Are you sure that you are really saved? There are seven things that I want to think about very quickly this morning in question form. Number one, are you a Christian just because you read your Bible? I've talked to people before about trying to talk to them about Christ, and some will tell me, "Well, I read my Bible every day." And I know that it's true. I mean, these Bible reading programs are very popular, and they're very numerous, and they're all over, and a lot of people use them. A lot of people who are really not Christians. Just reading the Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Now, a Christian must read his Bible and should read it every day. In Acts 17, 11, they search the Scripture daily to find out whether these things are so. We ought to read it in order to understand the mystery of the gospel, Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 4. But there is in the Bible those who would read Scripture who were not Christians. For example, before the eunuch was converted in Acts chapter 8, he was riding along in a chariot and he was reading from the book of Isaiah. He was reading the Bible. Did that make him a Christian? Absolutely not. He still needed to be taught the gospel, and he still needed to confess his faith, as he did in verse 37, and he still needed to have his be baptized to have his sins washed away, as he did in verse 38. And yet he had been reading his Bible before that. We read about the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4, and in verses 5 and 6, Satan actually quoted Scripture. Now, I don't know all the details about how Satan knows the Scripture, how he knows the Word of God. I'm not a specialist on Satan. We're only told so much about him in the Bible. But he was able to quote Scripture on that occasion, and he did it in order to pervert its meaning. So anybody can read their Bible. We have famous atheists. We have had famous atheists who could freely quote large sections of Scripture, not to glorify it, but to mock it and malign it. Here's the second question. Are you a Christian just because you have quote-unquote Christian parents? Seems like some people believe that just because they were raised by good Christian parents, that somehow that makes them a Christian and they're going to ride into heaven on the coattails of their Christian or their parents' righteousness. But the Bible teaches personal responsibility. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." When I stand before the Lord on judgment, it's going to be irrelevant whether my parents are Christians or not. I'm going to have to answer for myself. And if that makes me a Christian, then is the opposite so? What about someone who devotes their life to Christ, obeys the gospel, serves the Lord faithfully unto death, but their parents were both heathens? Neither one of them cared anything about religion. Does that automatically make him lost, regardless of what he did in service to Christ throughout his life? But here's the third question I want to ask. Are you a Christian just because you're a good person? Now, don't misunderstand. The Bible does command that Christians be good people. That's what the grace of God teaches us. In Titus 2, beginning of verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." So the grace of God teaches us that we ought to live soberly, we ought to live righteously, and we ought to live godly in this present age. We are to be good people. You can't read through the New Testament and come to the conclusion that Christians don't have to be good people. Jesus taught in Matthew 25 that we ought to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit those who are sick and in prison. Paul taught in Ephesians 2 that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Two times in Titus, in chapter 2, and verse 14 says we ought to be zealous for good works. In chapter 3 and verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works. Yes, Christians ought to be good people, but does goodness alone make me a Christian? Well, go to Acts chapter 10 and read about Cornelius. In verses 1 and 2, we're told that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man. Notice he was a devout man. And one who feared God, sounding pretty good, with all his household, who gave alms generously, he was charitable, and prayed to God always. Now this was a good man by anybody's standard, right? And yet he wasn't saved. Later in Acts chapter 11, as Peter is telling the story about what happened with Cornelius and his household, remember God sent an angel to Cornelius and sent him a message, and he sent a special vision to Peter to send him a message. God was trying to get Peter and the household of Cornelius together so that Peter could tell him words by which he and his household might be saved. That indicates that they were lost. They needed to hear words by which they could be saved. And so in Acts 11, verse 13, it says, "And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.'" And then after Peter preached to Cornelius in the household, it says in verse 48, "He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." So even though Cornelius had all these good attributes, he was a good man, but he was still lost. He hadn't obeyed the gospel. But here's the next question. Are you a Christian just because you go to church? Now again, Christians should go to church. We're commanded to. In Acts 10, 24 and 25, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Christians ought to be in church. But just going to church doesn't automatically make one a Christian. Consider what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2 when he was talking about some of these Judaizers. It says here in Galatians 2 and verse 4, "And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." These people had infiltrated the churches. They were worshiping with the Christians. They were acting like they were teachers and so forth. And yet that didn't make them Christians. And yet they went to church, as we say it today. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23. In 1 Corinthians 14, 23, Paul's trying to deal with a misuse of miraculous spiritual gifts there at the church of Corinth. They were using them for personal gain. That is, to make themselves look good rather than to try to edify the body and edify the entire church. The tongue speakers were saying, "Well, you prophets, you know, you're okay, but you're not as good as me. I can speak in tongues." And the prophets were saying, "Well, you tongue speakers, you're okay, but I can prophesy." And it was just, they were just using it to compete against one another, these miraculous spiritual gifts. And Paul writes to correct that. And in the church, you might have somebody standing up and trying to speak in a tongue, and then somebody else stands up and starts prophesying while this person is still speaking in a tongue, and then another tongue speaker jumps up. They're all just trying to address the whole assembly at the same time, and it was just a mess. It was just a chaos, and Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians 14. But he says here in verse 22, "Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place," they've assembled together, "and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind?" And so there, you know, Paul knows that there are people who are not Christians, people who are unbelievers who go to church, as it would say. And what if some come to your church, Paul said, and you got 10 or 15 people trying to address the assembly at one time in tongues and prophecies? Won't they just think you're crazy? But my point is, you have unbelievers going to church. Did that make them Christians? No, Paul goes on to talk that they needed to do this in a uniform way, in a non-chaotic way, so that believer, that uninformed person, that unbeliever might be, verse 24, convinced by all and convicted by all. The hope is that when they come to church, certainly we want them to come to church, that they will hear the gospel and respond favorably to it and obey the gospel. But just coming to church doesn't make one a Christian. And yet some people seem to think that it does. Well, I go to church. Here's our next question. Are you a Christian just because you believe in Jesus as the Son of Christ, as the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world? Some people think that just because they believe that Jesus is the Christ, then they're a Christian and they're saved. Well, in fact, Christians should and people must believe that. In John 8:24, Jesus said, "You'll die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins." But you remember Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 27 when Paul was preaching to him there and presenting his case. And as he was drawing his sermon to a conclusion, as it were, we read there in Acts chapter 26, and we'll just begin in verse 26. "For the king before whom I also speak freely," talking about King Agrippa, "knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." And then Paul says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Paul knew that Agrippa believed. Agrippa believed. Did that make him a Christian? No. Because Agrippa said, "You almost persuade me to become one." His believing alone didn't make him a Christian. In fact, James said very famously in James chapter 2 and verse 24, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." In James 2 verse 19 and 20, James wrote, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." And so are the demons Christians? They believed in Christ. Sometimes when Christ was walking the earth, the demons would even confess, "I know who you are. You're the Son of God." And Jesus would quieten them. He didn't want that testimony from demons. But did their belief and even their confession on some cases make them Christians? Of course not. That's James' very point here. What about those men in John chapter 12 in verses 42 and 43? In John 12 chapter verses 42 and 43, John wrote, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him." They believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now we're told that they believed in him, but they would not follow him, would not confess him, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Were they saved? Were they Christians? No. And yet we're told that they believed in him. It takes more than just believing in Jesus to be a Christian. Here's our next question. Are you a Christian just because you pray? A lot of people out there will say, "Well, I pray. I pray all the time." And surely Christians should pray. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, Paul said to Christians, "Pray without ceasing." We ought to be a praying people. In Colossians 4, verse 2, Paul said, "Continue in prayer diligently and vigilantly. Continue in prayer in a watchful way." And Paul said, "Pray for us too." Christians ought to be a praying people. But just because I pray, does that make me a Christian? Well, remember Cornelius? Remember Acts chapter 10, verse 2, when we're reading about all those wonderful attributes of Cornelius? One was that he prayed to God. Did that make him a Christian? No, because according to Acts 11:14, he still needed to hear words by which he would be saved. He still needed to be commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He wasn't a Christian, even though he prayed to God. What about Paul? Remember Paul? We knew him as Saul, and certainly the Christians knew him as Saul, and they feared that name of Saul, and they feared Saul because he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was out trying to destroy the church of Christ, trying to arrest Christians, and when they were put to death, he would cast his vote against them. And yet Saul himself saw the light, and he saw the Lord. On the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to you. Because later when Paul was recounting this, he quotes the Lord as have saying, "For this purpose I have appeared to you." And so the Lord did appear to him on the road to Damascus. And then the Lord told Saul in Acts 9, the first few verses, to go into the city. And there you'll be told what you must do. That is Damascus. And so Saul, he had been blinded, and he was led by the men into Damascus. And so the Lord went and spoke to this Christian named Ananias. And just read here, it says verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And so the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." You see that? So Saul had gone into the city, because the Lord said, "There you'll be told what you must do." And then the Lord spoke to Ananias and planned on sending Ananias to tell Saul what he must do. And what was Saul doing while he was in the city? Well, Jesus himself said he was praying. Did that make him a Christian? Does that mean his sins were gone? No. Because as Paul recounts this in Acts 22 and verse 16, Paul said that when Ananias came to him, Ananias said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Wash away your sins? Paul had been believing and praying for 3 days. He's still in his sins? Oh, yes. He needed to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So just praying doesn't make you a Christian. People talk about, "Oh, just say the sinner's prayer. Repeat this after me." Today, there are thousands of preachers across this nation and across the world saying to people, "Just stand up and pray to and ask Jesus into your heart and he'll save you." And that's all you got to do. There's not a word about anything like that in the Bible. Anywhere. Saul was praying for 3 days and it didn't save him. You have to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And then my last question this morning is, are you a Christian just because you think you're a Christian? There are a lot of people who have been honestly deceived that they are Christians. They really believe they're a Christian because they think they are. They've had some kind of personal saving experience. They really feel strongly, and their conscience tells them that they're a Christian. Well, you know, in Acts 25, verse 10, here's what Paul said he thought before he became a Christian. He said, "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my votes against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Now he did all that stuff. Why? Well, look at verse 9. He said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." How was his conscience when he was doing all this to these Christians? Well, back in verse 1 of chapter 23 in Acts, Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." When Paul was killing Christians, he thought he was serving God. He thought he was doing God's will. He thought he was doing God's work because he thought Jesus of Nazareth was an imposter and a blasphemer, and anybody who followed him must also be blasphemers and worthy of death. When Paul was persecuting and killing and imprisoning Christians and forcing them to blaspheme, he thought he was doing it for God. He thought. His conscience didn't bother him in that. But he was completely wrong. It is possible to believe something fully and completely and be completely convinced of it. And no matter what anybody says to you, you know better. You know what you believe. You know you're right. So these little old ladies will pat me on the hand and say, "Oh, Michael, old preacher, I just feel okay right here. I'm fine." "Well, have you been baptized? Have you sins washed away?" "No, but that, I don't need that. I've been saved. I just know I'm saved." You know, back in Genesis 37, we read about how Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And then they tricked their father, and they took his coat of many colors, and they tore it up, and they put some blood on it, and they took it to his father. And Jacob, it says here in verse 33, he recognized it, and it's Joseph's father, Jacob, recognized it. It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. And Jacob believed that with all his heart. Nothing could convince him otherwise. But it wasn't true. Joseph was alive and well. He had been sold into slavery. And then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And so he was extremely emotional about it, like these people get who think they're saved when they're not. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Believed with all his heart that Joseph was dead, torn by wild beasts, and it wasn't so. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, Proverbs 14, verse 12, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." There are people who believe with all their heart they're Christians, but they've never done what the Bible said to do to become a Christian. And so essentially, you can read the Bible. You can have Christian parents. You can be a good person. You can go to church. You can believe in Jesus. You can pray. And you can think you're a Christian and still not be a Christian. And there are thousands, even millions of people out there this very morning just like that. And that's a great tragedy. Well, how can I know I'm a Christian? Well, you can know by just reading your New Testament and doing what it says rather than what some preacher on TV or somebody else says. And here's what it says. Very simply, hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Mark 16, 16 and Romans 10, 9 and 10. Repent of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38 and Acts 17, 30. Confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Be baptized to have your sins washed away, Acts 22, 16, by the blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, that you may be saved, Mark 16, 16. And then examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith continually, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, remaining faithful to the Lord until death, Revelation 2, 10. You do all that and you can know you're a Christian. And you can know you're continuing to be a Christian. And you can know that you have a hope of eternal life. Don't just believe you're a Christian. Know that you're a Christian. Read your New Testament. Do what it says. And become truly a child of God.